Let's open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to Psalms chapter 111. It's good to have each of you in the house of the Lord this evening. Appreciate, I know it's cold, but I appreciate you coming out. Couldn't have a service without you, so we appreciate you being here. Psalms chapter 111. Finally got through Psalms 110. Wasn't Psalms 110 an awesome psalm? I mean, I tell you, I can understand why it's the most quoted psalm. It's so much teaching in that psalm. It just, but to hear so little about it, really, I don't, you know, you don't hear a whole lot about it, but boy, it's a good psalm. Psalms 111, we're going to give that the title of Praise God for His Works. Praise God for His Works. And it really focuses on God's works. Now, I want you to watch with me. Look at verse 2. The works of the Lord. Does everybody see it? Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great. Then you look down in verse 3, it says, His work is honorable and glorious. Look down at verse 4. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. And then you look down at verse 6, He has showed His people the power of His works. And then you look down in verse 7, the works of His hands are variety in judgment. So you can see it's stressing God's works. And the reason why it's there is so, of course, that we not forget Him and that we so focus on His works that it brings what out of us? Praise. See, one of the things we do is we forget His wonderful works. And one of the things that we're supposed to do as these people is we're to focus on the works that He's done for us in the past, what He's doing now, what He's done in Scripture, what He's done in saving our souls. But very little meditation today into God's works. So that's what this psalm is all about. You can see why it's doing or how it works. So that's why we give it the title to praise God for His works. Let me give you the outline, real simple outline. How He would praise, verse 1a. How He would praise in verse 1a. Verse 2 or verse 1b. Where He would praise. He shows how He would praise, and He shows where He would praise in 1b, verse 1b, the second part of the verse. Then in verses 2 through verse 10, why He would praise. He gives you reasons why He would praise. So I think that breaks that down for you. You write that down, you write that title down and that outline down, you'll know what's in that particular psalm. Okay? Now, this is we've mentioned this. It's been a long time since I took time to show you. Probably better do it again. This is an alphabet psalm. It has in it, for each, you see you got 10 verses. The first 8 verses in the original, there's 2 lines per verse. Each line starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When you get down to verse 9, you have 3 lines in 9 and 3 lines in 10. So you got a total of 22 letters there in the original. So it's an alphabet psalm. They probably used that for memorization purposes so they could remember and teach the Hebrew alphabet by using this particular psalm. Remember, it's a song. We use a song to teach the alphabet, don't we? They used a song, and several other psalms are alphabet psalms. So this is one of those, and so is Psalms 112, is also an alphabet. You can call it an alphabet psalm. It's also what you would call an acrostic. So you got the letter, and then you got the line. It's an acrostic psalm. Remember what our acrostic is for 2008? Remember the word? Does anybody remember the word? Exalt. That's our acrostic for 2008. Now, you remember what it was for? Exalt. If we're going to exalt Christ in 2008, what's the E stand for? Encourage. We're to encourage one another. You better write that down. I'm going to ask you all the time. Next time I ask you, don't want you to look at to look at me like the darlings. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. If you ever watch The Darlings, you'll know what I'm talking about. Encourage one another. If we're going to exalt the Lord in 2008, we've got to encourage. What, the X? You should remember the X. Extreme prayer is the next one. I mean, we get serious and really pray about the sick, but to pray that the Lord would save. A? Remember what A stood for? Attend the services. Attend the services. What's the L?
Love.
Love one another. Very good. And what's the T stand for? Your tongue. Control your tongue. You do those five things, you'll exalt the Lord in 2008. We will together as a church. Write that down. I'll be asking it every now and again. Boy, that was horrible that time. Wish they hadn't even said nothing. All right. So the word exalt, so keep that in mind. So it's an alphabet psalm. Now, it's also a part of the psalms that's called the Hallelujah Psalms. It's also part of the psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms. Let me give them to you. You write these down. Psalms 112 is one. 111 is one. 112 is one. 113, 135, 146, 147, 48, 49, and 50. All of those are hallelujah psalms. Psalms 106 was a hallelujah psalm. You say, why do you call them that? Because of the way they start. Look at verse 1 where it says, praise ye the Lord. That's one word. What's that word? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's hallelujah mean? Praise ye the Lord. Okay? That's the idea of the word. All right? So that's why they're called hallelujah psalms. Okay, let's get into the text now. You ready? Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Now we're looking at how he would praise. And it says, praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now that shows how he would praise. Now I'm going to be honest with you. That's the only kind of praise God will accept. He won't accept half-hearted praise or praise that's not sincere. And there's a lot of that. There is indeed a lot of that. In order to offer praise to him that's acceptable, it has to be, your worship has to be from your heart. Now, sometimes people say, well, don't do me no good to go to church, so I'm going to stay home because I can't worship God from my heart tonight. You need to pray that you can worship God from your heart. And come on out to God's house. So turn to Isaiah chapter 29. And Isaiah 29 is quoted in the New Testament. Also in the book of Matthew chapter 15. Jesus used it in reference to the Pharisees. Isaiah chapter 29. So since it's close by, that's where we'll go to. How would he praise? He'd praise with his heart, with his whole heart. Why does it say whole heart? Why whole heart? That means not half-hearted. Not half-hearted and not sincerely. The idea of doing it from your heart means to do it sincerely. Really mean it. Really mean it. Jesus said in John 4, in spirit. If you're going to worship me, do it in spirit. That means in sincerity. It means from the heart. And in truth. You've got to have the combination of both of those. If you lack one, you don't got true worship. This is really why that we should change what we say. I would rather say, instead of saying I'm going to church, I would rather say I'm going to worship. Because you can come to church and not worship. Can't we? We can show up and, well, I didn't want to come, but I did. And you can't wait to get out. That's not worship. A lot of folks, and sometimes I like for people to say, well, I'm going to worship this evening. I can't go here because I'm going to worship this evening. Because when you use that term that way, it puts in your mind what you're supposed to be doing. So I think that's a good thing to adopt. And I encourage you to do that. Of course, you can do what you want, but it is a good thing to get in the habit of doing. I'm going to worship tomorrow. And it defines what you're doing, and it gets it in your mind of what you're doing. So, Isaiah 29, verse 13, he said, wherefore the Lord said, as much as this people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but they've removed their heart from me. See how it says it? And their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Now, he used that same text in reference to the worship of the Pharisees, which we realize the worship of the Pharisees was all a show. They did it to be seen. They did it to be bragged on. They did it for the wrong, their motivation was wrong for the wrong reason. They had no heart in it. no heart. So when you go here in Psalms 111, when we're looking at how he would praise, remember it's a praise psalm, well, he'd do it with his whole heart. Now, I want to do that. I want to do that because I'm not worshiping you when I come here. I worship God when I come here. And I want him to accept it. And I want him to enjoy it. So that means that I'm going to have the proper heart to do it in. Now, I'm convinced that in order to worship him with our whole heart, I'm convinced that there has to be preparation done before you ever get here. I do honestly believe that we spend more time getting physically ready to come to church than we do get spiritually ready to worship. I really believe that. And it's hard to come in without no prayer. Sometimes you can't, but it's hard to come in without any kind of preparation and flop down in those pews and say, "All right, Jeff, hit us with it." And it doesn't really work that way. There has to be some time spent to get your mind ready and your heart ready to think about what you're getting ready to do. You're getting ready to sing praises to the Lord. And for the Lord to enjoy it, we have to mean it and understand what we're singing about. So I really do think there needs to be preparation before you get here. And the kind of preparation, of course, in order to worship from your heart, I think, first of all, I think you need to pray. Help me, Lord. I'm tired this evening. Don't feel like going. Lord, help me. Help me to be able to worship you and be able to focus. Help old Jeff as he preaches, you know, fill him with your spirit. Give him a message that we need to hear. And Lord, help me to be attentive to what is being said. Speak to me from your word in Psalms 111. See, you do preparation in prayer. And I'm going to do it, but I know better, but if you prayed before you came to worship, and if I'd asked you to stand, could you? And if you're thinking, no, then you need to start. There has to be some preparation, more than just physically getting ready, as far as, you know, your hair and your clothes and all these things. There has to be some spiritual getting your mind ready to give wholehearted worship. So prayer's a way. Read some. Read a chapter or two to get your mind tuned in to where it needs to be going. Read a little bit. And sometimes you can reflect on his works, reflect on how he saved you, reflect on some of the great things that he's done. You need to come with purpose. Notice he says, "I will praise." That's purpose. When somebody looks at you and says, "I will do this," what's that show you? He's got a purpose in mind. He's going to do it. I'm going to do this. I will praise him. So that's the idea that you're coming in. And I'm coming to praise the Lord. I'm coming to worship him. Now, what's some of the ways we praise? By thanksgiving, by singing. I'm very much pleased with the congregational singing. Our congregational singing, really, really good. I really enjoy it. People singing like they look like they want to, and they're singing out. And I appreciate that, and I'm sure the Lord does. Because after all, who are we singing to? Singing to the Lord. So it says, how would he worship? He would worship from his heart, whole heart. Now, if you'd get about 40, 50 people always worshiping from their heart, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. If you can get folks worshiping. It's not a show up. It's worship. See, I'm going to worship. That's my purpose. I have no control over you. I'm coming to worship. I'd like for you to worship with me. See? That's the idea of it. So why does it need to be wholehearted? It's the only kind first of all, it's the only kind he deserves. Second of all, it's the only kind he accepts. So there has to be some mental preparation before you come to church, okay? All right, let's go ahead and look at the next one. Where would he praise? We've seen how. How would he praise? What's the answer? From his whole heart. I'll praise you from my whole heart. See. Now, where would he praise? He said he would praise in the assembly of the upright. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So, of course, that would be... Now, you are to praise the Lord at the house. And you are to praise the Lord during the week. And if you do, oh, it makes for a wonderful week. I hope you don't praise the Lord only when you come to church, but I hope you praise the Lord every day. And, of course, part of praising is singing and giving Him. He is pleased, folks, Psalm 69:30. He's pleased when we give Him thanks. When we just thank Him, just pour out our hearts to Him and thank Him for all the wonderful works that He's done towards us. And so we're to do that. We're to do that at home. But you're to come to the public place. This is talking about the public place, the assembly. See, it's where the people come to worship, the assembly. Now, He had one of those in the Old Testament, didn't He? What was it called? The temple. See, you was expected to come at the appointed times to the public place and assemble. And one of the things that you were to do there was to praise. You was to praise. Now, I'm not sure all the aspects that went into that, but I do know that one aspect would be thanksgiving. One aspect of that would be thanksgiving. Now, in the New Testament, we have a different place of worship. The temple worship was fulfilled. Jesus established a new place of worship, and it was called His church. It was ecclesia, and the word ecclesia means assembly. It's an assembly. The ecclesia at Corinth, the ecclesia at Rome, the ecclesia at Philippi, the ecclesia at Colossae. It means the assembly's there. An assembly is a place where people assemble one reason for the purpose of worship. So he would praise the Lord. Where he would do it would be, of course, one of the places he would do that is at the assembly. So we need to assemble at the assembly. We come together as one and as a body of one, and then we worship and praise the Lord. Now, I don't think this psalm was written by David, but I want to use him as an example since we're so close by. Turn to Psalms 122. Psalms 122. And notice what it says in verse 1 of Psalms 122. It says in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. His trip to God's house wasn't something that was like going to the dentist or anything. He was glad to go. And I pray that you feel that way. There was a time in my life when I wasn't glad to go to church. Didn't want to go. Just soon stayed at the house. And the best thing about it, when I did come, it was over with, usually around 8:30. And there was a time that I felt that way. But when I felt that way, I wasn't right with the Lord either. I was not right with the Lord. So I think when you're right with the Lord and you're in the right fellowship with the Lord, and you can, you know, I'm excluding sick or you have a job where you have to work. I'm excluding that. You know, I shouldn't even have to go on and explain it. But you should be glad to come. It should be something you wanted to. And you know what? Do you know why people don't come to church? They don't want to. You can give all the big flowery excuses anybody wants to give, but the bottom line why people don't come is they don't want to. People do what they want. I'm going to get right down on it. People do what they want to do. And for what they don't want to do, they can find an excuse, a good, convenient excuse why they're not going to do it. Now, that's what I believe to be true. And I just didn't start this job yesterday. That's what I've seen. When you're glad, when you have that feeling of gladness, I want to worship, you'll come. When you don't have it, you won't. So that's what I found to be true. So if you're not glad to come, that means there's something's wrong there. So you need to pray that the Lord would rekindle that fire, see. Rekindle that fire in me, Lord. I don't want to come no more. And then the Lord will. So David was glad. I want you to be glad. I want you to be glad. And obviously you are glad or you wouldn't be here tonight on such a cold night. But you need to pray that folks would be glad to be here. When they're glad to be here, then they will come. So David enjoyed to come. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, without us turning there, we all know it, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner, which the word manner means habit of some is. So it's a habit. It gets to be a habit. And I don't know why it is, but once someone gets into it, it's a very difficult habit for them to break. Very difficult to break. And don't think it can't happen to you, because it can. But once you get into it, and it just for some reason it gets to be a very hard, hard habit to break. As a church member, we got Sunday school. I was just looking at all we have, as far as opportunities to hear the word. I think it's great, the opportunities to hear the word that we have. Of course, having a new birth, you should crave that anyway. You got Sunday school. Of course, everyone here would be in the Bible class. And you got a fine Bible class teacher, Brother Mike Shamlin. A fine teacher. And you should take advantage of that. Still teaching through the book of Romans? Plan on retiring in the book of Romans? So, Brother Mike does a fantastic job in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, one of the greatest books in the Scriptures. Got the opportunity for that. Morning worship. Evening worship, Wednesday night worship, and then we even have a radio broadcast. And then if you have to miss, you can even get the CDs. We've done everything we can as far as for giving you the opportunities to come and listen and learn. And of course, we realize through the Word is how you grow, so you have to come and eat, though. You can't spread the table and make people eat. They have to want to come to eat. And then that's very much, certainly very much needed. So we have all these opportunities. Now, let me go ahead and tell you how folks think. Are you ready? Here's what's happened in 2008 and what's happened in many places. You have all these services, you pick one. That's not how it is. I could do that. Well, first of all, I don't want to do that. If I do that, you'd throw me out, and you ought to. Church member, come to the services. You're expected to come and be a part of the services. It's not one pick one. It's just you, here they are, you come. You come. So you come and worship. You come and worship. You come to the assembly. You worship at home, but then you come at the appointed time so that you can hear the Word of God. And so that you can worship. That'll benefit you spiritually. That'll help you get closer to the Lord. All those things. So you assemble. Okay. What would he do? He'd praise him. Where would he praise? How would he praise? He'd praise with his whole heart. Where would he praise? He'd praise him at the assembly. Okay. Now, let's look at reasons to praise. I want to leave myself plenty of time. Everybody understand the first two? Everybody see the first two? Okay, now let's look at some of the reasons to praise. And of course, you can talk all night about reasons to praise. So I'm going to give you one that probably isn't really, it may be referred to here. Look at verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. One of the purposes of God's wonderful works is so you would do what? Remember them. What happens when you forget God's wonderful works? Well, it takes all the praise out of you. When you get filled with, a lot of times when we get filled with bitterness or we get filled with gloom and all these different types, a lot of times we're forgetting God's wonderful works. He's done a lot of wonderful things for us to praise him for. When you forget his works, see, his works is given to remember. Now, one wonderful work, let me give you about five here real quick. This is really not listed here, I don't think. You could probably stretch it and it probably applies. Creation is his work, isn't it? When you look at the heavens and the earth, that's God's handy work. He spoke it into existence in six 24-hour days or one revolution. One rotation. I'm trying to come up with the word there. So if you remember that, that's a very important, very, of course, important thing to remember. Creation's his handiwork. And I look at the creation and I think about how, sometimes I look at the rivers and the streams and the mountains and all these things, even the human body, I think, Lord, how awesome you are. It's one of the greatest evidences that there is a God. Why do you think the devil's attacked it so? If you can do away with Bible creation and throw it out to chance, then you can see why there's no God, why people would say there is no God. And the college education system is, I don't know why they talk about some of the things they do in colleges. It just blows my mind, some of the things that I hear. My son was in a class the other day, and it's talking about the myth of Adam and Eve. And just burnt me to the core. And they've given kind of a new definition for myth. A myth is like a popular story that may or may not be true. But why did he talk about Adam and Eve? Why didn't he talk about the myth of Buddha or the myth of Muhammad? Why does there have to be something about Christianity? Why don't they call evolution a myth? That is a myth. And the average person is just like you and me. When you say myth, I think lie and fable. So he's changed the definition on it. I'm getting aggravated. They change the definition on it enough to cover themselves. The average college student anymore is not trained at home in the Word of God, so they don't know. Here's a guy with a list of degrees behind his name saying that it's myth. He's smart, so it must be true. 32 degrees, my friend, is still freezing. Amen. That don't mean nothing if you don't know the Lord. So why they bring that stuff up in a college classroom, I don't know, and I'm sick of it. Amen. I am had it to hear with that. And they do it all across our land. That's just not around. It's everywhere. So you see why the devil wants to attack creation. That's the work of God. That's one of the evidences of God. Makes more sense. That's how we think, isn't it? You don't see anything made that you don't assume was made by somebody. The most complex machine, but the most complex machine to ours is a human body. And that just happened. Oh, let me get off this. I'm done aggravated over it. Let's turn to Revelation 4. The Lord deserves praise for the work of creation. Amen. It's taking praise towards God and throwing it out to chance. Revelation 4. Notice, they're praising God. You have a worship scene in Revelation chapter 4. Notice what it says. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to throne their crowns. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why are they singing praise to him? Because of his mighty work of creation. He spoke it into existence. That's why we train our young people into the basic arguments against evolution. They need to learn these things. They need to learn these things from us so that they know and be able to stand for them whenever the time comes. So his work of creation. Secondly, let's look at verse 5. The latter part of verse 5. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. The second wonderful work besides creation that we praise him for, but the second wonderful work we praise him for is his covenant. Now, of course, the covenant that they had back here was what covenant? It was the old covenant. God promised to bless them as a nation if they, as a people, would obey him. He remained true to his word. Well, we're under the new covenant. And the new covenant is, of course, includes the Gentile. It's better than the old covenant. It's better. And under the new covenant, he says that what he will do is their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And he says, I will write my laws on their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And we as Gentiles, under the new covenant, were fellow heirs and fellow citizens. When I look at the new covenant, it makes me want to praise him. To think that me as a Gentile will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that blesses my heart as a person. Doesn't it you? We don't think about his work, see? The work of creation is a reason to praise. The work of the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of salvation that we're under based on his blood is a reason to praise. Now back to Psalms 111. Let's go ahead and look at verse, another reason to praise. Look down in the, let's see if I can find this one. I'll read it till I find it. Verse 9, it says, He sent redemption unto His people. Now, He redeemed Israel. Now, and probably what this is referring to as far as their redemption is they're being set free from the bondage of Egypt. That was called redemption. They were in bondage. They were enslaved in Egypt. And what did the Lord do with a mighty hand? He redeemed them. He set them free from their bondage. Well, that's a mighty work, wasn't it? Now, He's redeemed us. We've been redeemed. By His blood, we've been all, folks, we was in the slave house of sin before we were saved, wasn't we? If we continued to be in that and died under that, we'd have spent an eternity in hell. Why would we not thank God every day for redemption? I can go to the book of Revelations 5 and show you where there's another worship scene in heaven. You know what they're praising Him for in Revelations 5? Because Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, and nation and people. So redemption is another mighty work. His covenant is a mighty work. Creation is a mighty work. And as we remember these, it makes you want to praise Him. But what it is often we don't spend... You know, this Old Testament talks a lot about meditation, and that doesn't mean letting your eyes roll back in your head or anything and acting goofy. But what meditation in Scripture means to think about, to meditate on the things of the Lord. And sometimes it's good just to sit and think about these marvelous works. And as you think about creation, as you think about the covenant, as you think about redemption, as you think about these things and what the Lord has done for us, it should make you want to praise Him as you meditate on Him. He's awesome, and He's been awesome to us. So we need to remember those. Remember, it said in verse 4, He hath made His works to be remembered. He made His works to be remembered. Why did the Lord give the Lord's Supper? So we remember. We forget. We forget. And we get so, our minds get so overwhelmed in the things of the world that, and when our minds get overwhelmed in the things of the world, what happens to our praise? Don't get done. But when your mind is preoccupied with the Lord's works, what does it do? It brings out your praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, and on and on. All right. Let's look at another one. Look at verse 5 again. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. One idea of the word meat is prey or food. He's given food unto them that fear Him. I stand amazed sometimes, and I get overwhelmed at silly things. No, I don't really, not silly things, but I don't worry about food. Any of you? Mark, are you worried about food? Have you ever really? That's not something we as Americans worry about because we have such plenty. Do you realize how unique that is in history? And how unique, hey, how unique that is in this world? Do you know how many starving people they are on this planet? Man, He's fed us over in abundance. We have so much. Jeff was teaching last night at college, and the children of Israel gathered their manna daily. I wouldn't want to do that. But just enough for that day. Then they had to trust the Lord that it would be there again the next day. Jacob, when he's talking about his God, said, He's the God that fed me all the days of my life. You actually think you're the man that does all that? The Lord provides you the knowledge, the wisdom you have to work, and the place, and the strength, and the ability. He does that. He's the one that causes the crops to grow and the rain to fall. So He actually is the one that feeds us. So when you think about, when you look at all of these things, see, we're talking about His works. You know, the covenant, the creation, and all these things. But when you think about Him feeding us, His provisions, And when you open your refrigerator, so I've opened my refrigerator door and stand there sometimes for a minute and thinking, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I got things in here to eat. Sometimes I'll sit and so if got all my Emily and Jeff and all my family's up the house sometimes eating, I'm just looking and think, thank you, Lord, that they got food to eat. We all got food to eat. Because I know some other parts of the world, there's dads and moms that look and their children are starving. Can you imagine watching your child starve? Hey, ladies, do you worry about your children? We don't even worry about that. That's how much God has provided. But how often do we just thank Him for it and praise Him for it? If you didn't have it, you would. I'll tell you one thing, folks. He's a great God. You think, boy, you throw on top of that. Not only does He feed you, but He sent His Son to redeem you. And all of the marvelous spiritual blessings that He's done, our mouth should be constantly, the sacrifice of our lips should constantly be His praise. Praise Him. It should bring a song out of us. Okay? Now let's look at one more and get that one. Now look at verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Now, I think everybody here tonight fears the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord means to hold Him in reverence and respect. If you look up at the previous verse, it says, holy and reverent. Reverent is His name. Reverent means to have in Him in fear, respect, and honor. It's how you feel about your God. Now, that's the beginning of wisdom. When someone begins to fear God and have respect for God and the things of God, that's the beginning of true wisdom. You can have a lot of worldly wisdom, but absolutely no spiritual wisdom. True wisdom begins with a knowledge and a fear of God. I mean, we exalt all of these highly educated, worldly educated people in our land today, but the true wise people are those that know Christ and are prepared for eternity. See, that's true wisdom. Now, can I ask you a question? We're all here tonight, and I think everybody here tonight is saved. We have the fear of God. Where did that come from? God gave that to you, my friend. God gave that to you. You don't have that wisdom because you're smarter than everybody else. Romans chapter 3, in talking about man naturally, said there's no fear of God before His eyes. If God left you alone, you'd still be in your sin. But He put the fear of God in your heart. That's why you're at where you're at today. Now, who did that? God did. God did. I want to read this verse to you again, maybe quote a few others here real fast as we close. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Hasn't this been a good praise psalm? Hasn't it been good? How will you praise? Your whole heart. Where would you praise? At the assembly. When you assemble. Why? All these works. I guess if we had... I don't know what our evaluation would be as a church from the Lord. Do you? I mean, after all, He's in charge of it. It's His. I don't know what it would be. But if it would be anything, I wonder about the praise part of it. Oh, we're doctrinally sound, but so is Ephesus. We need to be doctrinally sound, but we need to praise Him too. We need to be a people that praises God. When we come and sing from our hearts and listen to His Word and during the week have His works in our mind, and I just wonder sometimes, I wonder sometimes about that. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. All right, let's look at this last verse. I give this to you, I think it was maybe 2 weeks ago. I love it. Look what it says in verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come. Now, we all know that, don't we? Now, notice what else it says. And hath given us an understanding, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is true. You don't understand who Jesus was, Denver? I'm dumber than a rock in a lot of other areas. But I understand who Jesus was. I understand why he came. I understand his salvation plan to the T. I do. You know why I do that? He gave me that understanding. I owe this wisdom as far as the fear of God that I have. I owe that to him. He put his fear in my heart. He put the understanding in my mind. There's one verse I looked up, see if I can find it. Jeremiah 24:7. You don't have to turn there because I'm getting ready to stop. It says, I will give you a heart to know me. Do you believe tonight that God gave you a heart to know him? Do you believe that he gives you an understanding? Do you believe that he's the one that put his fear in your heart? I do. I believe he deserves the praise for that. I don't believe the preacher does. Or I don't believe whoever does. I believe the Lord knows, deserves all of that. He's the one that done it. A preacher can't put God's fear in your heart. Only the Lord can. Well, folks, we talked about a lot of great things tonight, didn't we? We talked about this as a what kind of psalm? It's a hallelujah psalm. It's a praise psalm. And it talked about how he would do it. It would be a wholehearted praise. He would praise at God's house. So if we can think of it, would you do this with me? If we can think of it, when we talk about coming to church Sunday, what are we going to, we're coming to worship. We're coming to worship. Purpose. Do a little preparation of your mind. And as you go to work, some of you men and ladies, as you go to work, during the day, during the morning, think about his works. Think about what he's done. Think about the food he's provided and the creation that he made and the redemption that he gave you and the fear of God that he put in your heart and praise him. I think he needs that. I think he deserves that. That's what